It's Resurrection Sunday. Oh, I know you can make bigger noise than that. It's Resurrection Sunday! Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. And we're so glad to belong to Him. And it's a privilege and an honor to be called one of His children. Amen. So I know we've been doing a series, lessons from the wilderness, but we're taking a break because we want to celebrate Easter. Amen. How Jesus died, was buried, and now He is risen. Amen. And we want Him to be alive in us. And today, really, our desire is that we all may have a living experience of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're going to read the text, Luke chapter 24, the very last chapter of the gospel according to Luke. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It's a very, very beautiful story there that we're going to look at and take some lessons from there. And I believe God has something that He wants to say to each one of us. Luke 24, verse 13 to 36. It's a long passage of scripture, but we're going to read it and you will see why. Verse 13 reads, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem." That's about 11.2 kilometers. "And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And He said to them, 'What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered Him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?' And He said to them, 'What things?' And they said to Him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered Him up to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find His body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. And He said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things, all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if He were going farther, but they urged Him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So He went in to stay with them. When He was at table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. They say to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. What a wonderful story. Let's pray before we get into it. Heavenly Father, today we look to you as we look at this wonderful story. God, may we learn the lessons that you have for us. I pray that each one of us may take actions that are going to move us forward to the level that you want us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, we have prayed. May you bless the preaching of the word and may the entrance of your word bring light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're looking for a title, this message, this standalone sermon is entitled, "The Living Experience of Jesus Christ." Now, this has been described as the most beautiful story in the world. And it's all the more beautiful because it is true. It happened to two ordinary folk, just like you and me. The story of two disciples, husband and wife, traveling from Jerusalem westward toward the Mediterranean Sea to a village 11 kilometers, that's 7 miles, 11.2 kilometers from Jerusalem, called Emmaus. Even to this day, the Arabs call it Amwas. I think it's just a variation of the same name. Jesus appeared to ordinary folk, just like you and me. And today we're going to look at the five stages this simple couple, husband and wife, passed as they got closer and closer to a living experience of Jesus Christ. Five stages. And I want to say that every single one of us in this church right now, in this gathering, every single one of us is at one of those stages. And I invite you to recognize and pay attention and really introspect and ask yourself, which stage am I at? Because all of us are represented in this story. So let's begin with the first stage. Stage one, the blinded eyes. Their eyes were kept from seeing Jesus Christ. You see, you can be so near to Jesus and not know it. You can fail to see that Jesus is very, very near to you. Nearer than the person that's seated next to you. Because your eyes are blind. Now, that's not I'm trying to make a statement here and help you understand and locate yourself what stage you're at. Now, there are six possible reasons why this couple did not recognize Jesus. Why their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. Here are some reasons that theologians and scholars have debated about why they had this inability to recognize Jesus. And you're free to pick one of them. I have one. So we're going to see which one you pick and let's compare notes. Reason number one. They were walking westward. Now, westward, that means that they were facing the sun. And of course, when you're looking vividly into the sun, as it is setting down, you really can't see clearly. So some have suggested that, you know, because it was 17:30 or 5:30 p.m., they could not really see this person that they were walking alongside. So, you know, the sun made them kind of blind. Do you think that's a reason? Okay, all right. I don't think so either. Reason number two, some have suggested that their eyes were too full of tears. You know? Yeah, their eyes were full of tears. Well, I think their eyes had probably dried up by now. It was 3 days. Huh? Don't you think? It was 3 days after they had lost Jesus. And I don't think that's a reason either. Reason number three, some people have suggested that the two had not seen Jesus up close. They've said that, you know, these are disciples who every now and again listen to Jesus preach. They will go to places and, you know, Jesus would sometimes sit on a boat and everybody was on the land and they will listen to him preaching. But it's like these are disciples that were really on the fringes of the crowds and they never really saw Jesus up close. You know, that's one of the reasons that's been given. Do you think that's a reason? Reason number four, some have thought that their last memory of him may have been so different that they may not have recognized him. When last seen, his face, according to the Bible, was disfigured beyond recognition. You know, the face that they saw last time was torn. It was pinched, being changed by pain, suffering, and loneliness. And as we know, at the moment of death, the facial muscles, they relax, right? And the face nearly always assumes an expression of peace. You look at them, especially, you know, when you're viewing for the last time, the person is so peaceful. And maybe they did not recognize him because his face was relaxed and was full of peace instead. You think that's a reason? Number five, some people have thought that his glorified body was somehow different, was different from his previous body. And that this is why they hadn't recognized him. Well, I don't think so. I don't know which one you've picked so far. But this is the reason I think they didn't recognize him. They did not expect him. They did not expect him. Now, just put yourself in their shoes. If you had attended somebody's funeral 3 days ago, you don't expect to see them in the street. You see? They simply did not expect to see him. And if you're not expecting someone, you're likely to miss them. You know, you're not looking for them. So you just look at people. You know, I've been to places where it was just, everybody was strange, you know. A little bit of time away from this country, then I go to a place and we just walk in crowds, you know, people doing what they're doing. And then I kind of see somebody that looks like someone I know. You know, cause they say we're born two of us, like there's always, I mean, has it ever happened to you where you see someone and I think, but this one looks like me. Maybe except for the, okay, let me just say Afro, you know, cause they look like me, you know. So now when you're not looking for somebody, then you're walking and all of a sudden it's actually somebody you know. The feeling, it is so wonderful. But these were not expecting him. Maybe that's the reason. And actually that is the reason. They were not expecting to see Jesus. And if somebody said, I saw so and so after a funeral 3 days ago, you would say, that's impossible, right? So you can empathize with these guys. Let's not harshly criticize them yet. Now you see, if it were little kids, a boy and a girl walking down the street and they saw and looked, for them, they would have just said, oh, this is Jesus. Hey, there's Jesus. Because children do not have their minds closed to the finality of death. You see? They don't have the issues that we have as grown-ups. Too many references, you know. Our scientific, logical reasoning blocks us from believing even the simplest things. Isn't that right? Receive healing. Ah, how? You know? And now we've got all these prophets who just do gimmicks. Okay, foot to the right, foot to the... Just to make you crank up your faith, because our logical minds are so stuck in what we know and we limit God. Do you know the main reason? It's a type of blindness. Just like these eyes, they were blinded. They were kept from recognizing, you know, they were so absorbed in the moment that they could not see that Jesus is actually right here. And it could be that someone in this very service has no idea that Jesus is in this building. Your mind has never been open to the possibility that Jesus is actually within reach. Maybe for you, he was just a great man who has been talked about, you know, in history, who has been dead and gone for 2,026 years. And yet you could be so near to him. And you just never realized that he's within your grasp and you can reach out to him. So that's the first stage. Blinded eyes that are kept from seeing Jesus. Second stage, the stage of the burdened faces. Their faces were burdened. They began to talk and Jesus said, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "It's because of Jesus." How ironic. They were talking to Jesus about Jesus. And as they walked down the road, they gave Jesus six reasons why they were sad. And any one of these by itself, one of these reasons by itself, would have been enough to depress. Now, heap up six reasons. That's a lot of sadness, isn't it? Reason number one, they had lost Jesus of Nazareth, the best person they had ever known. And it's always sad when someone really good, a well-loved person, a well-known person, of whom others think very highly when they're gone. It's very sad. But they wonder, don't you know, are you the only person who doesn't know what's going on? This is the big story. It was viral. Everybody knows. Where do you come from? I can imagine with them, like, really, this is the big news. That's the reason they had lost Jesus. Second reason, a great prophet had gone. Now you see, you have to understand there had been an absence of great prophets for 400 years. Since Malachi, for 400 years, there was no prophet who ever rose up and said, "God, thus saith the Lord." And that's why the intertestamental period, as it is called, the scriptures that were written during that time, we don't really consider them as part of the word of God, because God was not speaking, was not living among the people and giving words of prophecy at that time. Now, after 400 years comes John the Baptist ahead of Jesus and he paves the way, and then Jesus Christ comes back. He comes on the scene and he was there. Finally, they felt like now our redemption has come. And then all of a sudden, he is gone. A man who could speak from God. A man who could do mighty miracles. A man in whom the supernatural became natural. A man in whom the heavenly became earthly. And he was a great prophet, mighty in word and in deed. And to lose a prophet as well as a friend, that was tragic. Especially at age 33. He was young. Reason number three they gave, this man did not die naturally. He did not die because of disease, but he had been subjected to judicial murder. He had been assassinated, and there's not another way to describe this. He was eliminated. Not only had they done this terrible thing to him of crucifying him and giving a shameful death, with the most painful and horrible way of killing anyone, which is the cross, crucifixion, and very shameful. But it was our own leaders who did this. It was not a gang of bandits, it was not a bunch of criminals, but the leaders of this nation, the priests, our rulers, to whom we have always looked up, and we have respected them. It was they who did it. And now we know them for who they really are. And that has made us sad. Is that enough? for you to see why we're sad. Reason number five, all their hopes for the future were gone. They were dashed, they were shattered. And they said, we had hoped that he was going to set us free from the oppression, from Roman rule. We hoped he was going to save us as a nation, and we hoped he was going to redeem Israel, but now he's gone. You see, this was a big deal. You have to understand, at this time, the Romans were heavily taxing the Israelites. And that's why those who were collecting taxes on their behalf were all wicked in the sight of any Jew during that time. That's why people like Matthew, Zacchaeus, all those guys were considered, because they were doing a service to the oppressor, for the oppressor. Jesus Christ, when he came on the scene, he's the only one who appealed to crowds that are of low estate. Because of a Greek mindset, which is very hierarchical, where their status, you know, people of different status in society, many who came to do anything, whether they were a philosopher who wanted to teach something, they would go for the cream de la cream, the people who are rich and wealthy. But Jesus Christ, when he came for everyone. Poor people who had no reputation, who had no standing in society, all of them felt like they were important. Because he came to lift them up. Hallelujah. And now, that kind of a person, whom at one time when they were hungry, he multiplied fishes and loaves. And they had so much hope. This person was gone. And as if that wasn't enough, something happened this very day. That's what they say. That had made it worse. And Jesus asked, what has happened? Well, our hopes were revived this morning because this man had always said that they would not keep me dead. You know, when Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. This man always said that on the third day he would come back. And we thought it was going to happen this morning. And some women went to his grave and thought it would happen. But they didn't find him. And that's reason number six. It was getting late. Our hopes are shut up. And you see, if they had watches, of course they didn't, but if they had watches, they would have said it's only 30 minutes before the day changes. This was the third day. For them, the day changed at 6 p.m. That's a new day that started. Not like us at midnight. Where you pray. Where people say, the gates of heaven are open. Well, I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying, heaven is open. At all times, day or night. Amen? Yeah, I just want to clear that up because I don't want to someone to get out of here or I'm trying to diminish your, you know, if you pray at midnight, that's good discipline for your body. It's good. It's good, actually, because you're not succumbing to, so I'm not trashing that. I'm just saying. Their day changed at 6 p.m. So the day was almost over. And their hopes have shrunk because this is the day it should have happened. Now you see, they had imagined their own way the resurrection was going to happen. Could it be that we're limiting God because we have thought out and planned out the method that God is going to manifest his grace? Okay, let me just pause here. What if he comes in another form? Okay, let me extend this. No, you're waiting for someone and you've prayed and you've got a list of things that you want. You know that the Camisa voice, you know? that's my man. And then comes, hey, Jesus is Lord. And you say, no, this is not it. You understand what I'm saying? When it shows up in a form that you didn't exactly, how about that? Because we put limitations. Now these people, they have all of these things that they are saying. Their faces are burdened. Because when they look at the circumstance, when they look at all of these things, it's not adding up. So the sun is going down. Isn't it ironic? If they say it's the third day and it's just about gone and it hasn't come. He hasn't come. He hasn't spoken to anyone. And you see, there's nothing to bring sorrow like having your hopes up, then down, then up again. And down. Their hopes were crushed. And I said, is that enough? You can imagine them asking the question to Jesus. Is that enough to make you realize why our faces are burdened right now? So when they thought about all of these things, the person that they had lost, the hope that has been crushed, their faces are burdened. Do you know, the first reaction to beginning, the first reaction of beginning to be aware of Jesus Christ and to begin to talk to Him is to actually become unhappy. Not excited. Because all sorts of questions are raised in your mind about yourself. Sometimes we are criticized as Pentecostals. Because sometimes we are too happy every time it's, you know. We're dancing and we're happy. No, there's nothing wrong with rejoicing in the Lord, right? God has liberated us. God has given us life and we need to celebrate. Hallelujah. But we know, you know and I know, that there are things in our lives that the Word of God challenges. And sometimes, you see, I've said it before and I'm saying it again, I get concerned when people just say, I enjoyed your sermon. Sometimes it's not to be enjoyed. Sometimes it's supposed to bring sobriety. And the first reaction when you know you haven't been living right, it's a burdened face. When you begin to think about Jesus Christ, your face gets burdened because you know that you know that you know that He needs to cleanse you, that He needs to save you, and you need His salvation. You know, I will never forget the story of my brother, my immediate older brother. He's a pastor now and he doesn't mind me sharing the story. You know, he was a teenager, typical teenager. You know, you try this, you try that. You know, you go to the club. You know, there was a club in town, in Chingola, called Mandy's. You know, back then. I'm talking about 98, 99, 97, somewhere there. And, you know, he tried this alcohol, you know, substances and all of that. But he was a brilliant kid at school. And one day, he came home after grade 12. Came home and he was sad. He was sick. You know, there were other people within the house who had malaria. So my mother thought, this is malaria. Because he felt the temperature and everything. And he got sick. And he just lay there. So, 1, 2, 3 days, there's no improvement. But he's not, notice he's not vomiting, doesn't really have that shiver, but he's sick. What's going on? So one time he left his stuff, you know, the bed where he was sleeping, and mom checked and found all the tablets that she was giving him. All the tablets, but besides those tablets, there was a book by Miles Monroe, Maximizing Your Potential. What he did after finishing grade 12, he started reading that book. And that book, reading it alongside the Bible, God convicted him. And you see, he started looking at his own life, the way he was living as a teenager, very rebellious, far from God, having a form of godliness, very lukewarm, didn't really pay attention to the things of God. And it made him sick. And as he was reaching out to God, confessing and really allowing Jesus Christ, because he had known how to become born again and all of that, probably prayed the prayer, but he never took him seriously. His face was burdened. That was the first reaction. It's not like, oh, no. No. And sometimes when we get convicted, this is supposed to be our disposition. sobriety. You think about all of the things, the time that we waste doing things that are far from God. It's supposed to make you sad. Do you understand now why I say I get concerned? When we've talked about some things that should challenge people and then they enjoy it. You understand? My goal is not to make anybody enjoy. My goal is to make somebody, to help somebody take the steps that they need to take toward God. Because God wants action. He wants fruit. He wants transformation. And a burdened face is a step toward that. Amen. So they had these burdened faces. That was the stage they reached. Of course, you begin to be unhappy about some things in your own life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, godly sorrow leads to repentance. There has to be that godly sorrow where you realize, you look at the time you've wasted, the time I have wasted, doing things that are all about me and never really paying attention to the things of God. And that's supposed to cause some kind of sorrow that burdens me. Amen. All your life gets upset because all sorts of things are going to change. Well, you're going to lose friends. There are places you can't go anymore because your heart disposition cannot allow that. The nearer you come to Jesus at first, the more unhappy you're likely to be. The more confused, the more disturbed, the more bewildered. But it's a better step than simply being blind to his presence. Amen. Because you're beginning to think about him. Even though you're not ready, you may not be ready to talk to him. Well, there they were, disappointed, disillusioned, and despairing. No wonder they were sad. And it was their own fault. And now they reached stage 3. Remember, what's stage 1? Blinded eyes. Stage 2, burdened faces. Stage 3, their blundering minds. Blundering minds. Jesus said, you fools, how dense are you? That's what another translation says. They're so dense. Now, if you study the number of times that Jesus called anybody a fool, you will come to some interesting conclusions. He says a man who builds a bigger and bigger business and plans a retirement with everything that money can buy, that man is a fool if he hasn't considered the day that God will say to him, I require so of you. You see? A man who looks simply after his own body and neglects his own soul is a fool. That's what Jesus said. Now, there are some other sorts of fools that Jesus talks about in the biblical narrative. But here he says, what fools you were not to believe everything in your Bible. Jesus was referring to the Bible that they had back then. It was the Torah. The books of Moses with the prophets. The law and the prophets. The history that was recorded, the scriptures. And he was referring to that. How dense, how foolish of you not to believe everything that has been written. Now you see, anybody can believe any bits of the Bible that we choose. Because we like scriptures with soft centers. You know, just soft centers. Nice things. I am who you say I am. You know? What about the one that says flee sexual immorality, for example? But scripture has been given so that we may believe the whole counsel of the word of God. And some of that challenges our foolishness in our own minds. Challenges my foolishness. And disturbs me. And he says, how dense. Because these are blundering minds. They are not thinking right. They are not processing right. And Jesus wants to clear out the debris in their minds. You know? You can pick and choose what to believe because it sounds good to you. But we must be people who believe the whole counsel of God's word. When you believe it all, then it works in your life. And he said, if only you had believed it all. And he gave them a Bible study. You see, one of the things that Jesus did after the resurrection that he never did in the 3 years before was that he taught, he unpacked scripture. The time, the 6 weeks that he was alive after resurrection, before the ascension, during that time he was unpacking scripture and teaching, because this time around the miracles are not going to cut it. This time around it's teaching that's going to clear out people's minds so that they understand that the scriptures were talking about him. So the remedy for this blundering mind was teaching by the Messiah himself, the greatest teacher. You know what? If ever you're going to understand God's purpose for you, for the world and for you, you've got to get into this book. Get into the word. The word defines your life. The word becomes your food. The word shines light. And you need to get into it and understand it. Have someone teach you how to interpret it correctly. Amen. And Jesus took the things that had been written centuries before and said, can't you see that this was the only way you were going to be saved? The only way to set you free? To die and to suffer and then to arise. And you know some of the scriptures. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 10. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can't you see these things? Verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It's talking about Jesus. And Jesus is walking them. He's dealing with their minds because they need to understand. And he was reading Isaiah. He was quoting. He never needed to read a physical book. He was the word himself. So he was just speaking the word to them. Written 700 years before. Can't you see? Can't you believe? That the cross, far from being a tragedy, was a triumph. Far from being a disaster, the cross was the climax of God's purpose. Far from being the end, it was the beginning. And they began to see it in an entirely different light. What do you see when you look at the cross? What effect does it have to you? What effect does this period that we're in right now have on your life as you think about Jesus? What is your response to that? It's the greatest thing Jesus ever did for us. So they began to listen and saw that it was necessary that men had not spoiled God's plan, but that God had overruled God's plan and used wicked men to fulfill it. So Jesus gave them a Bible study. And so they passed to the next stage. Now remember, the first stage was the blinded eyes. The second stage, the burdened faces. The third stage, the blundering mind. The fourth stage is the burning hearts. Their hearts were burning. They were burning. Blinded eyes because they didn't realize Jesus was around. Burdened faces, they began to get unhappy about things. Blundering minds, they were groping for meaning, finding it through the studying of the scriptures done by the greatest teacher, Jesus Christ himself. But what is it that they were burning with? Firstly, they were burning with shame. You know, when you have been looking at the same thing, You know those boys that just annoyed you at school? You are struggling with a math problem. You know those mathematical problems where you, what do you call it? And that is you're a mathematics teacher. The long division, is it? Okay, sorry. Isha quick, Isha. No, the mathematics that you kind of, you know what I mean? And then you go to this guy, just simple guy, and he says, oh, this one, just take it here, and you, and then the answer is there. You look at them. You feel ashamed that you, no, but you, I mean, when learning, there's no shame. But it's a healthy shame. A kind of shame that makes you realize, my goodness, I've been wrong for so long. How did I miss that? So there was an element of shame, but mixed with that shame, there was excitement. Because he had brought the scriptures to life. Their blundering minds have now been cleared, and now they are moving to the stage of a burning heart. What happens now? You see, when you reach the stage of a burning heart, there is only one more thing that is needed. When your mind has been instructed from the Bible, when your heart has been inspired by the touch of Christ, one more thing is needed. Your will must act. Act upon the word. Must act. You see, I've been a Christian for 33 years. Praise be to God. I've been a Christian for 33 years, and I've been in the church as a small boy growing up. And I have witnessed Christians who went to church and they were never transformed. You know, some people, there was a time we had this all-night prayer meeting. And I found, okay, I won't mention the name. And I found that this girl was there also. This one is a Christian. So this thing is popular, you know? I said, wow. There was no transformation. There was nothing, no fruit of repentance, nothing to show for the salvation that she claimed. This happens to men, women, on the fence. You're just on the fence. You've never made any significant decision for God. You are on the fence. Yes, you've heard scripture. Your heart has burnt. Your heart has been burning. Because you know God is right about you, but you never really make a step. And there are maybe people in here who know scripture and don't really let go of stuff. You see, the Bible encourages us to cast aside every sin and weight. The sin that so easily entangles you. You recognize it and you bring it at the feet of Jesus. Cast it aside because it's going to limit your range of motion, your speed towards the accomplishment of God's ideal for your life. But you're just on the fence. And we keep on saying, get committed, start serving, be in a connection group, be part of God, the life of God's church. And people are just on the fence. When we ask you, do you have a church? Of course, my pastor is Pastor Walker. You know, I've been at Miracle Life for, you know. But where is it? What is there to show for it? The will must act. The faith that I profess, that I'm a child of God, it must lead me to take certain actions, to cut off certain things, cut off certain people even. Certain friendships, they need to go. Because they keep on contaminating me. Every time I take steps forward, they knock me backwards. Further backwards, and I never progress. Many times it's my own fault because I'm the one who chooses the friends. Show me who your friends are, and I'll show you your future. Bad company corrupts good morals. We know the scriptures, but we never act. So lackadaisical in our approach to life. Yeah. It's the casual approach to the things of God. Neither here nor there, lukewarm. But when your heart is burning, God is waiting for you to reach the point that these disciples had reached. Their hearts were burning and they reached a point of decision where they said, they saw he wanted to go farther. And they said, no, abide with us. You need to ask him in so that he makes residence with you. And he's so willing. There's no argument. Abide with us. And Jesus was glad to stay with them. Their hearts were burning and they acted. What is your disposition today? Where are you? Have you located yourself? Stage one, blinded eyes, there's a solution. Stage two, burdened faces, there's a solution. Stage three, blundering minds, you need the teaching of scripture. Burning hearts, you must act. We all must act. It could be in one area of your life where you haven't fully surrendered. And as I'm talking, you know, because each one of us is at one of these levels, one of these stages. You've located yourself. If you are on the fence, you know. But God wants you to make a move toward him because he's made an open invitation. These disciples, they asked Jesus in. They could not let him go. Your will must act today. As you remember what he did for you, may your will act. The one thing that is necessary is the decision to ask Jesus in. Into your heart, into your life, into areas that are not yet fully surrendered. They listened with their minds. The truth was known. We listen with our minds and the truth is known. And yet we do not make a decision to commit to the things of the Lord. You know, the most costly life is to live outside of God. Because it can land you in a place where God did not create for you to be for eternity. That's the most costly life. But to live for God one day at a time, taking steps toward him, obeying him, falling and getting up and moving forward, that's a better life. Now the Bible says they came to realize that Jesus was there with them. How did they become aware of him? How did they know him? Did they think of the Last Supper? No, they were not there at the Last Supper. Did Jesus have a special way of breaking bread? I don't think so. You break bread the same way. And here I must explain what used to happen, you know, at an Eastern meal back in those days. They had bread, you know, piece of bread. It didn't look like a kind of bread that we have now. It was like a big pancake, you know. The closest thing I could relate it to is, I don't know the word in English. I'm not sure. I don't know what you call that, because I mean some things don't exist in some of these other cultures, right? It was bread, you know, round bread that you broke. So what they did is that they broke it and they gave priority to their guest as a show of courtesy to the guest so that they get the biggest piece for themselves before everybody else gets. So they gave Jesus, and in a devout home like these, where they were believers in Yahweh, they would actually ask the person to pray. So as Jesus broke the bread, what is it that happened? Here's what happened. You see, when you're sitting at table, your hands are hidden under the table. And no, when you're talking to a stranger, you look at their face to see if what they're saying is true, right? But when they're handling your food, you look at their hands. And then they looked at the hands that were breaking the bread and they saw it is Jesus, because they saw the nail prints. Jesus was with them and they didn't know it. Hallelujah. It was Jesus before them. They recognized his nail pierced hands. And they knew didn't our hearts burn? And in the moment he vanished, what was the first thing that came to mind? The first thing that came to mind was, others don't know. They must know. Now, these are people who are tired. They've worked all day. They wanted to eat and just sleep, rest for the next day. But they had energy. They got up and they ran back 11.2 kilometers to go and tell. You see, when your heart is burning with the revelation of Jesus Christ, when you've had a living experience with Jesus, nothing stands in the way. Hallelujah. They were burning with the message of the gospel and they had reached stage number 5. The abounding feet to go and tell and spread the gospel. And they had a message and they found disciples in a room and they said, this is what has happened. And the disciples said, we already know. Peter has seen the Lord. He is risen. Jesus is alive. The Christ that was alive in their hearts. Now they wanted to talk about him. And friends, I want to say to you this day, that is the level that God wants all of us to get to. Abounding feet to go and tell someone about the love of Jesus Christ. You can't stay silent. If it's as big a deal as God makes it to be, then we must all begin to go. We're in a phase where we've been doing outreaches in our connection groups, in our zones. What is it that stands in the way? These disciples didn't allow their fatigue, their tiredness. They went back, even though it was dark, it was dangerous. They left everything and they went to tell because they couldn't keep it. When your heart is burning and you act upon that burning of the heart, what remains is for you to become a messenger, a mouthpiece. Why? Because you've had a living experience of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that is where you are right now. You see, I said, no, I get concerned when people say, I enjoyed your sermon. You are allowed to enjoy the sermon if you are at stage number 5. Yes, because that's where God wants all of us to be. May we be upstanding as we respond to the word of God. I don't know where you've located yourself. As I have been talking, I believe the Spirit of God has been shining light and helping all of us come to the point of decision. Is it blinded eyes? Is it burdened faces? Is it a blundering mind? Or maybe your heart has been burning and you even know what you need to do, but you haven't acted upon it. Or are you at stage 5 where you are eager to go and tell?